I've been saying this since Easter, and I hope you're not tired of it. Jesus is alive, and that changes everything. I want us just to really get that into us. Jesus is alive, and that changes everything. And I have to tell you, I believe it. As much as I believe anything. Jesus is God. He died for our sin. He rose again. And then he rose up into heaven. And he is there now. He's interceding for us. And he will come back to set things right someday. We don't know when. Maybe soon. And I think that matters. I think it matters a lot. I think it's very appropriate that we reset our calendar and we tell time by when Jesus was here. No matter what we want to call it now. I think it's more important than anything else. You know, when Billy Joe and I were raising our kids, we spent time talking about what is it we wanted our kids to learn? What was it we wanted them to be? Right? You know, so you know, things like wanting to grow up to be mature, so they would move out of the house and leave us alone, you know, and those kind of things. And actually, that was part of the conversation. You know, we were not going to cling to them, that a healthy parent-child relationship was that they would become independent. And we were trying to help them with that, which is different than a marriage relationship. A healthy marriage relationship, you never become independent. One of the differences, right? But as we talked about this, we wanted to learn how to do different things. You know, when they were driving, I wanted to make sure they learned how to drive a standard transmission. You know, I have two girls who do know how to drive standard. Heather still owns one. And I didn't even get to buy them anymore, but Heather owns one. But the most important thing we knew we wanted our kids to learn was to get to know Jesus and love him. If we failed at everything else that we did that, we were going to be successful. And it had to be first. It was the most important thing. And it just defined the way we raised our kids. Our children learned, with very few exceptions, probably in their lifetime, they could count on one hand the exceptions. Saturday night was not the night to be out late. If they were going to be out on a late event, it was going to be Friday night. Because Saturday night, they were going to go to bed at a decent time, so they're ready for church in the morning. That's what we do. And that was long before I was a pastor or called to be a pastor. Right? I mean, we started doing that before I ever would have dreamed I was a pastor. Right? It was the single most important thing, that they learned to know Jesus and love him. There are many responsibilities in our lives, many concerns. And I'm not trying to belittle all those different things we have to worry about. But Jesus should be at the top of our list. Our walk with Christ, our relationship with Christ should be more important than everything else. Your relationship with Christ, my relationship with Christ. Everything else takes a second place. I mean, for a second, you'll need to write them down, and I'm only going to give you a second to do it. I mean, pick like three of your biggest concerns in life. You know, maybe it's parents, maybe it's children, maybe it's grandchildren, maybe it's money, maybe it's health, right? You know. If all of them go well, but you lose Jesus in the middle of it, you're in big trouble. You know, if all of them go sour, but you have Christ, you're still in pretty good shape. And your eternity is still secure. And you're going to be okay. I don't think we can overemphasize the importance of Christ in our life. I just don't think we can do it. I don't think we can overemphasize the importance of following Christ. We are busy. We have lots of things that call for our attention. There are lots of distractions, even things that aren't necessarily that important, right? I mean, there are plenty of distractions around. You know? Seems like every time I turn around and I spend any money at all, I get another distraction. Right? Or anybody gives me a gift. You know, my brother, in order to be able to talk to me, he lives in Thailand now, and he wanted to talk. He bought me a iPad Mini 4 a couple months ago. So you see me, I'm walking around with this little iPad Mini. Really cool, right? I'm not exactly an early adopter. I probably would have never bought one. But it is so cool, all the things I can do with that, right? And some of the games are really, I mean, man, oh, man. You know, I used to play Sudoku in the newspaper, and I've got an app. I could play Sudoku for the rest of my life and not use up the whole app, I bet. You know, and you ever play Whirly Word? I know this is kind of probably geeky stuff, but this isn't that kind of fancy stuff people play. But Whirly Word, you got to pick the letters out of the, oh my goodness. I got to play that for hours. And I know you're thinking I'm weird, and that's okay, because I am. But you have the distractions too. They're all over the place. But Jesus is more important. We also live in a pluralistic society, right? People disregard Christ. People mock his followers. It's a national sport anymore to mock Christianity. Many think humanity has progressed beyond the need for Christ. You know, we don't need that old stuff, those old fairy tales, right? You don't have to talk to many people before you hear something like that. But I know, as well as I know anything, I know Jesus is Lord. He's Master. He's God. And he's the only Savior. He's the only salvation we have. He's the only real hope we have. Those of you who are putting an awful lot of hope into whoever gets elected, okay? Our president has a lot of power, can do a lot of things, but our hope is not in our president. I don't care who's elected, right? I don't care if one of you get written and you're elected. That'd be weird, wouldn't it? If any of you are written in as elected president, I will be gladly come and pray with you whenever you want at the White House, all right? Just saying. Our president is not our hope. Our governments are not our hope. Science is not our hope. Those are all good things. But our hope is in Christ. I know that the most important thing we can do is love Jesus above all else. Above everything else. I know that people need Jesus. So the second most important thing we can do is share him. Just witness for him. We talked about that last week. Just tell people what you know about him. We need to let people see him and hear him in us. And I think we need to love people. And I believe we as a culture don't understand love. I don't know when it changed, but I don't think we get it anymore. At all. To address it, let's turn to your Bibles to John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1, verse 14 is page 1049 of your Pew Bible. Okay, this is, of course, John chapter 1. We're talking about the introduction to the Gospel of John. He's talking about who Jesus is. And he's describing Jesus, he's saying the Word, and the Word is Jesus here, okay? He says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. I think we need to love people the way Jesus loves people, and that's with grace and truth. I think this passage defines love in a very powerful way that we can see and understand. We need grace. We need to be welcoming and compassionate. Right? The people who stand out and demonstrate that God, and the signs that say God hates fags, are not showing love. Right? They're not. There is no grace there. There's no compassion there. You know, there is no one whom Jesus cannot save. No one. Not even me. Not even you. I mean, for all the stupid things, the sins I've done, God can save me, and He can save anybody. We need to let people know that. We need to proclaim hope. We need to let people see that Jesus is rest for the weary and the broken. The wayward are welcome to return. Right? Jesus doesn't cast out the wayward. Right? I mean, the story of the prodigal son, we get past probably about the end of the summer, we're going to start going through the parables of Jesus. And the parable about the prodigal son, you know, Jesus talks about the father welcoming this guy back. He doesn't care what the kid did. He welcomes him back. That's grace. The immoral, the rebellious are welcome just as they are. And that's something we have to get. People don't need to be cleaned up to come to Christ. Which means people don't need to be cleaned up to come in to church. Right? I mean, for 12 years, okay, it's been almost 12. One of the biggest fusses I ever get and continue to get is why on earth we have a smoking ashtray thingy, whatever you call that, little tower with the sand inside. Why do we have a place for cigarette butts at our church? Because that means smokers come into our church. And you don't want smokers come into your church. They're smokers. I'm serious. People give me a hard time about that. So, well, if smokers don't want to come to your church, they can come to ours. You don't have to quit smoking in order to come in here. That's just dumb. And it's not Christian. The homosexuals don't need to quit what they are doing in order to come in here. Right? Think of the worst sin you can think, whatever you have decided is the worst sin in the world. Right? A good one to pick would be pride. The most prideful people don't need to become humble in order to come in here. Now, you could argue that they need to get rid of some of their pride to walk in, but that's a different story. They're allowed in. That's grace. That's love. And truth. We need to remind people that Jesus is the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay? By the way, if people ever use the text, you know, the truth will set you free, and we have it all over our universities and stuff, right? And I suspect that when the universities put it up, it was a religious statement. Jesus, the truth will set you free. But we don't allow that anymore, and what we have done is we've reinterpreted it, and we say the truth, as in 2 plus 2 equals 4, knowledge will set you free. Well, there is a bit of freedom in knowledge. I won't argue about that, okay? But that is not what the text means. Jesus will set you free. If you have all the truth, all the knowledge in the entire world, and you skip Jesus, you are not free at all. We need to let people know that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. But Jesus sets us free. We need to graciously tell the truth in love. Wrong is wrong. Sin is sin. Since I mentioned homosexuality at least once, I'm not sure how many times yet this morning, let's be careful. Homosexual urges are not sin any more than an unmarried man who has an urge to get together with a woman is a sin. It's a temptation. Right? There are many men, I'm just going to speak for men, who before they were ever married wanted to physically be with a woman. And there are many men who, once they were married, wanted to be physically with a woman who wasn't their wife. And there are many, many men who that has happened to, and they never did anything about it. Okay, they were tempted, and they didn't sin. You cannot define the urge as the sin. You're defining the temptation as a sin. That's one of the struggles we have with the homosexual community. I think people that I have talked to define themselves by their urge. That's a different mindset. I don't even know an alcoholic who defines himself by his urge to drink or anything. This is one sin where people define themselves by their urges. Okay, but the sin is the action. Okay, I mean, if some woman was talking to Billy Joe, this is a too intimate a conversation. I had to pick on women as well as men. This is too intimate a conversation. I wouldn't let her have it with me. If she was talking to Billy Joe and said, you know, there's this guy at work, and I really, really, really want to leave my husband for him, and you need to pray with me and help me not to do that, that is not a woman who is sinning. It's a woman who's coming to Billy Joe for help, so she doesn't sin. Okay, that was completely off text. We need to graciously tell the truth. God doesn't hate any sinners. He does hate sin. Judgment is coming, though. We're guilty of treason against the King of the universe. Think about sin like that. We're guilty of treason against the King of the universe. And the punishment for treason is death. Every time. But there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And it's only in Christ that there's no condemnation. Because he paid the punishment. It's forgiven. And it's gone. But you need Christ to get to that place. Jesus can truly set us free, and those who he sets free are truly free. One more text. We're a quarter of the way there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3. It starts on page 1205. Now, Peter's talking about the last days. Basically Christ's return. He says, first of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming, he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget. Isn't that interesting? They deliberately forget. But long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed, and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. I don't know how we read that and not think about the world we live in. It's like, Peter, God gave you a vision of 2016. Scoffers abound. Scoffing. Many disregard Jesus. Many mock his followers. I think I mentioned that earlier. But God is God. It doesn't matter if you scoff or not. The Creator is still in control. He can't be stopped. He made it all. He controls it all. And he's going to hold final judgment. And when he does, he does. And nobody says, that offends me. I think you need to wait. Well, you might say it, but it's not going to mean anything. Christ will come at the right time. And even the scoffers need Jesus. I see a lot of apathy around us. The apathetic need saved. I was going to say the apathizers. Maybe I'm getting hungry. I don't know. But anyway, the apathetic need saved. Really. The sleepers need to wake up and meet Jesus. So what do we do? See, I think if I really believe everything I've said today, what do? I think we need to show love and truth. Grace and truth. Show love. We need to love people like Jesus does, right? With grace and truth. That's what we do. I think we get to show compassion. You know, we share with people. One of the great tragedies of our time, and I don't want to sound too negative, there are a lot of great things about our time. I mean, I really like living this time. You know, this is really, it's really fun, right? I mean, there aren't many of you who know that that when you were a child, the things that you play with now weren't around, right? I mean, we had apples. Right? And we had tablets, right? Yeah, with cardboard backs and the little gluey stuff to hold the paper together, right, you know? Yeah, one year for Christmas, I was going to give all my kids a tablet. Tell them I'm going to give them tablets, easy, you know. And then, yeah. Then I thought about taking tablets and cutting them out in the shape of an eye and telling them I'm going to give them an iPad. Oh, man. I looked for eye patches once. I couldn't find any. I was going to give them iPads. They had to say iPad on them, though. And I couldn't find any. I thought that would have been cool. Yeah, here's an iPad for everybody. Anyway, all right. How many years ago would all those jokes have made absolutely no sense? Right? I mean, how long has it been? A tablet doesn't generally mean a pad of writing paper anymore. Right? If I went into Staples and asked for a tablet, the first thing they would direct me to was the electronics, I'm sure. When I said, no, I wanted the writing one, they looked at me like I was an idiot, and then they'd take me over and try to find some. It's a great time to live. But one of the great tragedies of our day is that many people think Christians live in a very un-Christ-like way. Many people see us as being un-Christian. There's a book written about it called Un-Christian. And I think if we're going to share Christ, we need to break that stereotype down. It is a stereotype, but we stereotype people. Every time, you know, churches get in the news for being morons and for being hateful, it just reinforces the stereotype. We have to obliterate the perception that Christians are un-Christian. Ever since I've lived here, it's been just over 26 years. I know I'm still just a newcomer, but 26 years we've lived here. And something I hadn't experienced before moving to Olean, I love Olean. We picked the right place to live. This is the best place I've ever seen to raise children. I mean it. This is really a cool place to raise kids. But there's an attitude that churches only want money. I think the Italia Fest and the various festivals reinforce that greatly. All the fundraisers the churches do. Churches only want money. It's part of the perception that Christians are un-Christian. They're not trying to be anything except they want to take from me. And that's one reason, only one reason, why it matters how you live. It matters what we do when we're at work or at home, when we're at shopping. Or, you know, I mean, people get to know who you are. If you believe in Christ, you ought to live like, you believe in Christ. When people see Jesus in us, that opens up avenues to share in authentic, loving ways. You know, I remember one time this thing in the news, and this guy's talking. He was getting ready to get married and all that, but there was this thing in this news about this woman who was pregnant, and in order for her to get treatment she needed, they had to either she's going to get the treatment she needed and survive, or they had to kill the baby to get treatment she needed. Okay, really hard decision. Okay, I mean that is hard. You can't look at that and not feel for those people. Okay, and could you imagine the husband and wife? Okay, we got to pick one. And this guy was really struggling with that, and he had a hard time not understanding why they wouldn't just, you know, you can have another baby. Why wouldn't you just, you know, abort the baby and save the mom? And there's, you know, I mean, one's going to die. And I just said to him, and he was very upset about it. And I just said, you know, I don't think Billy Joe and I could kill a baby to save one of us. You know, instead of slamming them for aborting a baby and thinking all that kind of stuff, I just said, I just don't think one of us could give our life, I mean, would take our child's life to save her own. And that really made him think. And then it was about 3 or 4 months later, we talked about it again. And as we talked, he said, you know, I think you're right. You ought to just let this go and see what God does. Cute conversation. But it came out of who I was. And he knew who I was. How we live matters. I'm going to expand on that next week. I'm going to talk about our calling. Not us as a congregation, but your calling. My calling. What does God want Andrew to do? You know, what does God want Phil to do? And once you know that, I mean, how does God want you to fill that? And a lot of that is how he has made you. I mean, what kind of a person are you? You know, I mean, it's more than just like for me, I'm going to be a pastor. What kind of a pastor? There's all kinds. What kind of a pastor? We're going to talk about that next week. We're going to start exploring that. And it's going to be great, by the way. I think it's going to be a lot of fun. I think it is one of the better things I've ever done is explored myself enough to know who I am enough and why I do what I do so that I can understand the way God made me to minister. For one thing, I can look at pastors who are, for instance, much more dynamic than I am. And I can say, man, that is so cool. But that's not me. I'm really glad that's them. I can look at pastors who are so much more evangelical-minded, evangelistic-minded, put it that way, evangelistic-minded, and you know, huge amounts of outreach all the time. And I can really celebrate that and say, but that's not really me. I believe in evangelism I'm talking about today. But I am more of a caring pastor, more of a shepherd. That's who God made me to be. So it's okay that they're like that. I don't have to be like that. I'm like this. It's a lot of strength, a lot of fun in knowing who you are. So you know how you're, I mean, you know what God wants you to do. I think that's great. So we're going to start that next week. Today, to finish off, I want to talk a little bit more about church and the community. This came out of an awful lot of conversation among us all. We had a couple of different, what was the... those meetings we had, focus, yes. Huh? Refocus. That's the word. Thank you, Marilyn. It was the refocusing stuff we did. We did two of them. And went through all that. And we did different things. And, you know, there's this, Olean is not growing like some communities do. And the population of Olean is getting older. The younger folks tend to be moving out. A lot of seniors are having a hard time maintaining their homes, you know, that kind of stuff. The population of Olean is getting poorer. The people with money tend to be the ones moving out. And people are having a harder time maintaining their homes. So we started saying, we're going to try to help people maintain their homes. Well, 1,386 letters went out last week. Yeah, 1,386 letters. Just like this one. This is the one that came in the mail to our house. Mass mailing. What? Yeah, this is the actual one that came. It went to everybody in two postal delivery routes. Okay, the reason I got one, you say, well, you shouldn't have sent one to the pastor. Why waste that postage? Well, by sending it to everybody, we mail them for like 7 cents a piece instead of, what's postage? 46 cents. So if we had refused to spend the 7 cents to go to the pastor's house, they all would have cost 46 cents a piece. Okay? You work the math. Free yard help, we are celebrating East Olean. It was the area around the church here. This side of the river, a creek, for the most part, from like part of Main Street down to State, out to like about King. You know, everybody. So if you live real close to the church, you should have gotten one. We're just telling everybody, you know, we want to help. We want to help you. No strings attached. We're doing this May 21st. John already mentioned that. Pre-work day, May the 14th. How can we help? We want to bless you. That's what it says. We want to give something to this community. We want to do more for our neighbors. What do you want? That's what we've asked everybody then. So what do you want? I think a great way to show love is to come and do this. You don't have to, you know, people tell me all the time about, you know, I don't want to share because I'm afraid they're going to ask me questions I don't know and all that. You don't have to do that. You know, you're going to share love. And I'm telling you, some people might ask you, why are you doing this? I mean, I get that question all the time. Why are you doing this? And it comes back to, churches always want money. I mean, our neighbors. Why are you doing this again? I mean, I've had people every year. This is year number 6. They haven't asked me yet this year, but I bet they will. They've asked me 5 times so far. Why are you doing this again? Because you're not asking for money. This isn't a fundraiser, so why on earth would a church do it? That doesn't make any sense at all. If I say, well, technically, we're trying to raise money. No. It's just like, look, Jesus loves you. And we want to show that by helping you. And not only you, but Jesus loves everybody around here. I wish we could help all of Olean, but it's only 1,386 that we sent this out to. Now, we won't get that many back. We'll get like 14 or 15 back probably, okay? But, you know, maybe 20, something like that. But we want to show all of this side of Olean that Jesus loves them, and we want to help them. And they go, wow. And I've had, my church would never do that. You know, or, you know, I've refused money. And I had one lady say, well, my pastor would never refuse a check. That's between you and him, you know. I've tried to express why we do this. So I'm asking you to help. One of the downsides of this, we always had more help when we did this on Sundays. But it just fries me to do this on a Sunday. I just don't like it. I can justify it, but I always feel like I'm justifying. Okay? So we shifted to Saturday. And the first year we did it on a Saturday, we had a lot more help. And last year was not all that great. It was okay. And if you didn't come, that's okay. All right? No condemnation. But we really like to have a lot of people in the neighborhood helping people. You know, it'd be so much fun. Like, you know, I remember Jerry and I trimmed this tree up and we're hauling some stuff away down in this part of the town here. And the lady comes with a couple extra things she wants done, and we just didn't have time, and we had to say no. How much more fun would it have been to say, well, you know, we've got some extra people hanging around. Sure, I'll give a call. We'll have them come over. We'll get that taken care of too. Wow. You know? It breaks down this barrier. It's a powerful witness. It breaks down. I know I'm rambling now, but that's good. I'm good at that. It breaks down the barrier that says Christians are un-Christian. It's a powerful witness. It's a great opportunity to help people. It's a great opportunity to get people to just share. I'd ask you to put on your calendar, May 21. If you can't make May 21, the backup is May 14. And there is a sign-up sheet out as you go down the steps. Which date you can help. And as John mentioned, you know, I recognize not everybody can go out and do this stuff. So we have some jobs in the church we could do, but honestly, the fewer of those we do, the better. That's really as a backup for people who want to come and help. Okay? I mean, the church needs clean, but this isn't about cleaning the church that Saturday. Okay? Honestly, my preference, if you can't go out and help in the neighborhood, would be to pray. You do a prayer walk, you do a prayer drive, or you could sit in here and pray. And then somebody's got to help put the lunch together too. Because we invite everybody we help to come to lunch. And we've had people do that. And it's a great opportunity to share too. But again, it gives us the opportunity to tell people that Jesus is real. And even better than telling him, I think we're showing him. So if you can, please help. I think it's an great opportunity to share grace that allows us then to have the opportunity to share truth. So let's stand. We're going to close in prayer. Lord God, you are Lord of all. You are great and awesome. And you do hold the world in your hands, and its destiny is as you determine. Christ is coming back when you have determined he is coming back. Nothing can make him come earlier, and nothing can stop him and make him come later. Nothing. And we recognize, Lord, that our community needs grace and truth, just as we saw it displayed by our Lord Jesus. So, Lord, fill us with grace and truth, that we can be grace and truth in the world around us, that we just live it out. It oozes out of us. And, Lord, I ask that you give us great opportunities coming up next month in May, that many of us will be here, and we will show our community that there are Christians who love them because Jesus loves them. And to you be all honor and all glory forever and ever and ever. Amen.